to be seated. If you would join me in turning to Luke. Luke, and should be on Luke 24, beginning in verse 28. Should be on page 1056 in the Bible provided for you, if you need that. Page 1056, Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 28. And the last time we were in Luke, we saw that God has given us His Word so that we would know Christ. A lot of people think about different ways in which we can use God's Word as a benefit for us. Oftentimes, it has a lot of wisdom, even practical wisdom, and but primarily, the Bible is given so that we could come to know God through Christ and see Jesus on every page. And we saw last week the points that we are to read Scripture and centered on Christ, first by praying for God's help, knowing that we in and of ourselves can't see Jesus unless He shows us. And so we pray for wisdom. We pray that we would have a swift heart to believe what the Scripture says. We also saw that we needed to read Scripture knowing that we can't rightly understand it, particularly the Old Testament, without knowing that it's written to show us Christ. To try to remove Jesus from the Old Testament is removing the primary purpose for which it was written. And so we can't do that. We can't read Scripture without knowing rightly that it's about Christ. And then lastly, we saw that we are to read Scripture centered on Jesus by realizing that it's not primarily about us. It's not primarily about us, but it is written for us. It is written for us. And today we're going to look at the importance of how Jesus' resurrection changes a lot of His disciples' attitude, their hope, and how it affects us as well. So if you would look with me to Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 28. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning as we remember that Jesus revealed Himself as merely a man, stranger, walking with these two men who are going to Emmaus from Jerusalem. And so we see this story continue on as Jesus teaches them, and they still don't quite know who Jesus is. So verse 28 tells us, "And they approached the village where they were going, and Jesus acted as though He were going farther. But these two people urged Jesus, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So Jesus went in to stay with them. And when He had reclined at the table with them, He took bread and blessed it. And breaking it, He began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus, and He vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us?' While He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us." And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how Jesus was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. While they were telling these things, Jesus Himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Touch Me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go to him this morning, asking him for his help. Our dear Savior, just as you revealed yourself to your doubting disciples, that they might believe you truly are our risen Lord and Savior, we pray that you would do the same for us this morning. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us in the pages of Scripture by the power of your Spirit. Will you empower us with the presence and gracious help of your Spirit, that rather than be filled with doubt, help us to be stunned as your disciples were. We would be stunned with joy and amazement and faith at the truth of your word. We pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. I know I've used this illustration a lot over the past few weeks, but I think it really, really hits home in one of the best ways we can to understand what's happening with these disciples. I told y'all recently of a friend who had his wedding canceled just a few days before the wedding, and how we could imagine, as you could imagine, the pain of loss, disappointment, confusion, feeling blindsided, I think really, really resonates with what we read about the disciples here, where Jesus had this amazing, wonderful ministry and gave hope to many. And then all of a sudden, he died. He was crucified. And at this point in the story, it's Sunday. Jesus died on Friday. Saturday has gone by. Sunday, they still have not seen Jesus. And so their hope is dwindling. And we see this in the sadness of the two who were telling the story of Jesus on the road, and how these were doubting, that we see in our passage this morning. And I think this is, you know, something as big as a marriage, and how a relationship like that changes your life in a greater way. Our relationship to Christ changes us. The coming of Christ's kingdom changes us. And I think this is something like how the disciples felt with their new relationship just blossoming with Christ, and then all of a sudden it's cut off. The disciples are losing hope. But in the midst of this heartbreak that they feel, they've heard reports of an empty tomb. They've heard reports of Jesus actually being alive, but they still haven't seen him. And so it seems like, and from their perspective, it seems all too good to be true. So, you know, imagine if my friend, instead of having his wedding canceled, it was a little bit different story. Imagine if there's just a huge misunderstanding. The fiance didn't actually want to cancel the wedding, but somehow that he got the impression that she did, and they finally got together face to face and clear things up, and were able to get married and continue on. How would you feel? Well, you'd probably feel relieved. You'd feel joy. But maybe part of you seems like this is maybe too good to be true. Are you sure you still want to get married? I think this is something how like Jesus' followers might have felt. But before we get there, at the beginning of our passage, I want us to look at how the disciples still had a misunderstanding about Jesus. They still misunderstood Jesus. And I think this is from these first verses up to verse 30. I think this is one of the lessons we can learn from the passage this morning, is that you and I are to place our hope in Christ, even though we too are prone to misunderstanding. Even though we are prone to misunderstanding. If you were here for when we looked at verse 13, where the road to Emmaus began, these two people who I think are maybe on the outer ring of Jesus' disciples, not the inner 12, but some of his followers, were traveling with Jesus. Jesus rebuked them for their misunderstanding about him, how they failed to understand and connect that the Old Testament was pointing to him, and how Jesus had fulfilled that. In that, not only was he to be glorified, but he must first go through suffering. So Jesus clarified for them as they walked to Emmaus who he was as the Messiah, even though they didn't quite know that they were talking to Jesus at this point. And not only who he was, but what he has accomplished. So Jesus tells them in verse 25, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. In all the scriptures. And last week we looked at a few examples of what Jesus might have gone through, because we see the teaching in the New Testament of how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. But this week we're focusing in on that second part of what happens next. What happens after Jesus taught them these things? And we see that Jesus was asked to spend a night with them. And they still didn't know that it was Jesus at this point. It was getting late. They needed to stop. And verse 30 tells us that they reclined at the table to eat, and Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. He began giving it to them. In verse 31, we see something miraculous happen. Their eyes were opened. Just as we saw that their eyes were shut and they didn't really understand that Jesus was talking to them, all of a sudden, their eyes were opened, verse 31 tells us, and they recognized Jesus. And they vanish, and then he vanishes from their sight. This passage, as I was reading it the first time and studying it, you know, brought up a lot of questions, like lots of different questions. But I think one question that is answered in verse 35, where it says, you know, what about this interaction with Jesus opened up their eyes to see that it was him. And apparently there's something, verse 35 tells us, about when they related their experiences to the apostles and how Jesus was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. There's something special about Jesus breaking the bread that helped to open their eyes to see who he truly was. And one writer asked the question, How is it that the breaking of bread caused them to suddenly recognize Jesus? He says, did they see the marks of the nails on his hands? Maybe it was the first time they really noticed the nails on his hands. Or was it the manner in which he broke the bread and gave it to them that opened their eyes, like they had seen him do before when he did it in miracles, when he fed thousands and thousands of people? Or was it the way in which he spoke to his Father and the blessing that refreshed their memories? Whatever be the answer, Scripture doesn't quite elaborate on this, but we do know that the body of his resurrection body now possessed qualities enabling him to appear at will, and also, as we see here, to vanish at will. So almost before they realized what had happened, Jesus was gone. So as we learn in the Bible, just as soon as they learned who this wise stranger was, that it was Jesus, they said to one another, no wonder our hearts were burning within us. No wonder we were filled with, I think, burning, you know, your heart's burning, you can interpret that in different ways, but I think it means that they were saying, no wonder we were filled with amazement and awe and hope as Jesus explained to us the scriptures. That we were convinced of the truth of his resurrection and how the Old Testament pointed to showing who he was and the hope we have in Christ when we failed to see it. So the first lesson, again, I think that we can learn from this passage is that you and I are to put our hope in Christ, even though we, like them, are prone to misunderstanding God's word. We're prone to misunderstanding God's word, but we have hope like these two, because not only does Jesus secure our salvation, but he helps to guide us, just as he guided these two people here. He guides us in giving us the scriptures, pointing us back to the scriptures, and he also gives us his spirit that we might understand the scriptures in such a way that God would want us to understand them. As the Holy Spirit points us back to Christ, that we might understand and appreciate him more. And it's my prayer that we too would pray for hearts warmed by the truth of God's word. That God would be gracious to give us warm hearts for him. That as we read it and understand more of what Christ has done for us, that our hearts would be warmed, our faith would be strengthened. Because what we see here in the disciples' lives is they have cold hearts. They're frozen with fear because of their fear of the Jews. Their Savior is not alive, and they don't know quite what to do. But it's my prayer, and I hope it's your prayer as well, that God the Spirit would continue to do what Jesus has begun here. That you and I would be filled with an imperishable hope in God, because he is able to make clear what we would otherwise misunderstand about him. And the second lesson I think we can learn from these passages is that you and I are to have hope not only through our misunderstanding, but also because we are prone to doubt. You and I are to hope in Christ even though we are prone to doubt. Beginning in verse 33, we see, maybe you could have guessed, that these two people who just saw Jesus couldn't keep this news to themselves. Verse 33 tells us, we see that they got up at that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. That's the very way they just came 7 miles. They went up the opposite way and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. And then verse 36, while they were telling these things about Jesus and all that they had heard and learned about Jesus and the breaking of the bread, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." Peace be to you. Okay, Jesus just vanished, but now it seems like Jesus is reappearing, and we don't know exactly how Jesus came in their midst. We know in John that they were cowering in fear of the Jews. They had a closed door. It seemed to be implied that it's locked, and they are wanting to secure themselves, and all of a sudden Jesus appears, and he says, "Peace be to you." Did Jesus appear miraculously in the same way that he vanished? He kind of appeared. Or is there something about his glorified body that he's able to pass through a locked door? Or did he miraculously unlock the door? Or did he just simply come in and nobody noticed him, and all of a sudden Jesus is there? We don't know. And that's also not the point of the passage. The point is, even Jesus' inner circle of disciples doubted the reports that they were hearing that Jesus was alive. They had heard from Peter. They had heard from the women. They had heard from these two who just said that they saw Jesus. And yet, verse 38 says that they still doubted. But even in their doubts, we see Jesus' grace, Jesus' mercy. Jesus graciously chooses to appear to them. And like them, we too, first, can have hope because Jesus is alive and knowing that he isn't a false Messiah. Maybe at this point the disciples were questioning, was he telling the truth? Did we just waste years of our lives following this man? But in the resurrection, Jesus is alive. This confirms what he has taught. If Jesus is alive, then all of what he has taught is true, because he predicted this. He taught that this would happen. In the same way that, these two people who were engaged and maybe one of them thought they were going to be broken up with, and they got together and talked about and reassured one another of their love for one another. And they look back on their relationship that they might have thought was a lie if they were going to break up, but all of a sudden, it's being reassured. We truly do love one another. You weren't lying to me when you told me you loved me 6 months ago and 5 months ago, 4 months ago. And this is similar with Jesus. When Jesus is found to be alive, he confirms, reassures all that he has taught, all of his ministry. He is the resurrection and the life, he taught. And guess what? He proves it. He is the resurrection and the life. And all who believe, even though we die, yet shall we live. And Jesus is proving that now in his resurrection. Jesus graciously chose to appear to them so that they would hope in him and not doubt, because he knows they're doubting. We'll see more about this later on, but Jesus also appears to them so that they would go and bear witness that they have seen the risen Lord. That they would be eyewitnesses of his glory, and that the mission of the church would continue. That's the second way, reason Jesus chose to appear to them, because he's going to send them out, but we're not quite there yet. The third way and reason Jesus graciously chose to appear to them is so that, just as they would know, that we would know, that you would know, that Jesus has mercy towards doubters. Jesus has mercy to doubters. We read about the apostles. How even when they, before Jesus was even there, they doubted. But when Jesus was there, how did they respond? They doubted. They doubted. The Bible says that they thought that Jesus was a ghost. Jesus was a spirit. Even though they had already heard reports from people that Jesus was a physical resurrected man, they still doubted when they saw him. We see the mercy of Christ first in verse 39, where Jesus shows him his hands and his feet to them. He invites them to come closer and touch. Don't doubt. Trust in the truth of the resurrection. I am raised from the dead. And that has infinite, eternal implications for you. Jesus so mercifully, I don't know how you and I would respond if I were Jesus and they continued to doubt even though I was there with them. But Jesus shows again his patience and his mercy in verse 43. Not only does he show him his wounds to them, but in 43 he eats. I don't know if he was actually hungry or if he's just doing this to make a point. We know for sure he's doing it to make a point. Verse 43, Jesus took fish and ate it before them to help them to not doubt. Why did he do these things? He was confirming that he's not a ghost, that he's actually dead. And he's confirming to them that he is truly their risen Lord and Savior, because he knows that they were thinking, it's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. And a special blessing for you and me this morning from John 20, we didn't read it, but John 20 is the scene where Thomas isn't here with them. About a week later, Thomas has said, you know, I'm not going to believe unless I see him, unless I put my hands where his wounds are. Jesus graciously goes to Thomas. And the blessing that we hear about in John 20 from Jesus, he says, you know what, Thomas, you've believed because you've seen me. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. Isn't that encouraging for you and me this morning? That God knows that we are prone to doubt. And he is so gracious that he knows. He knows our weakness. And he says, you know what, Thomas? You've seen me. Blessed are those who just hear of me and believe. That's for you this and me this morning. An extra reason to give praise and grace and thanks to God. It's all ultimately due to Christ's mercy to us, where he confirms over and over again again to us. He never grows weary of confirming his love to you and me, if you're a child in Christ, of who Christ is and what he has done for you. So the second reason this morning you and I are to hope in Christ is that, you know, we're prone to doubt, and Jesus wants us to continue to hope in him. He knows our weakness, and he wants to reassure you of his truth. He gives us merciful reminders. He's like a gentle shepherd who wants to keep us going in the right direction. He loves us, wants to care for us. And that's one of the beautiful things about the Lord's Supper, and is because it's a special way in which God shows his grace to us, strengthens our faith in him, because he gives us these tangible reminders. We obviously aren't able to see Jesus, touch his wounds, but that there's something in the Lord's Supper that's so special in the sense that it's a physical, tangible way in which we smell the wine and grape juice and eat of the bread and handle and touch things that point us to the body and blood of Christ, and that we would be reminded. So that just as God shows his grace, Christ shows his grace to his disciples, so too does he show his mercy to you, even in the Lord's Supper. In a similar way, we see this mercy shown to his disciples. And the third reason you and I are to place our hope in Christ is especially knowing that Jesus is continuing to do this work that we have seen him start. He's not finished yet. Jesus is still working. This isn't just a historical account of Jesus' life. It's saying that Jesus is still continuing this work. And we see that in Acts as Jesus establishes his church by the power of his Holy Spirit. And in the resurrection of Christ, you and I see God's power on display, particularly over sin, particularly over death, particularly over Satan. If Jesus bore our sin on his body on the tree in his death, if Jesus truly died, if Jesus, the best thing for Jesus, for Satan would be for Jesus to still be dead, then the resurrection of Christ proves that God's power is over sin, over death, over even Satan. In the resurrection of Christ, you and I see God's power on display over the very things we are powerless to change. We can't stop sinning in and of ourselves. We cannot die, no matter how hard we try. And we are always subject to the temptations and accusations of the devil apart from Christ. But what the resurrection of Christ helps us to see is that God has power over our greatest enemies. And in him we find hope. In the resurrection of Christ, we not only see God's power over sin, death, and Satan, but we also see God's power on display in giving us hope for resurrection life. This is why this resurrection is so important for the disciples and so important for you and me. It's because in the resurrection, we have a guarantee of eternal bodily life as his children. Whereas Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus has been raised from the dead as the first fruits of those who are asleep. Jesus has been raised as the first fruit. That means he's the first of many to come. That's one of the implications for you and me this morning, is that when we look at the resurrection of Christ, and Jesus promises all who are trusting in me have this life as well, that's a reaffirmation of our own resurrection life and hope to come. Imagine somebody promises you resurrection life, but they die and that there's no resurrection. Well, because Christ has been raised, we too can have confidence in our resurrection life. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at how the resurrection helps us, and God, Jesus uses his resurrection as a turning point in his ministry, where he is not the one going, but he sends his church to go out and proclaim the good news, that not only is the resurrection good news for you as a Christian, it's good news for the world. And so we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. But the main point I wanted to make for us this morning is a reminder that Luke is hammering home to us the importance that Jesus did not stay in the grave. Jesus did not stay in the grave. And that's how the Bible works. God, through the Bible, gives us these truths so that we would then respond rightly to them. And so the truth that we're looking at this morning is Jesus did not stay in the grave. Okay, well, so what? What's one way I should respond to the truth that Jesus is alive? Well, one of the only right ways to respond to the fact that Jesus didn't stay in the grave is that we are to put our hope in Him. We are to put our hope in Him. Even though we misunderstand, we see here that Christ is merciful to guide us to know the truth of His Word. Even though we are prone to doubt, we see here that Christ is merciful to reassure us of His truth. As we see Him going to the disciples, showing them His wounds, eating food in front of them. And we also are to place our hope in Christ, especially when we see that Jesus is still continuing the work. Christ is merciful to help us, to give us comfort when we see that He alone has the power over sin, death, and Satan. And it's in Him alone that we have faith. So may God help us to be like the Apostle Paul who tells us, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have used many people in our lives to reassure us of Your love, and particularly we thank You for Your Word and Your Spirit. Thank You for the many testimonies of many believers who, even on their deathbed, find comfort and hope and joy, knowing that their life is not over because they are trusting in You. So we pray that you would work that hope and joy in us as well. That You would help us to be faithful not only on our deathbeds, but every day leading up to then, as we put our hope in Christ, as we confess our misunderstandings and our doubt, and know that You are so merciful towards us that You forgive us when we come to You confessing our sin and genuine godly repentance. And You're so merciful to guide us into all truth. So we pray for Your Holy Spirit to do so. And we pray all these things in Christ's